Well, good morning, church family. Glad you all ignored the weatherman. Yes, because he's always right, isn't he? No. But the sun has come out, and it is another beautiful day. In January of 2019, so some of you, I don't think I've seen this new year. So good to see some of you. Happy 2019. Good to be in the house of the Lord. And we've been talking about kind of our resolutions, right? Things that we say we want to do. We make all these things we're not going to do, and promises to ourselves and to others. And sometimes we see them through. We start well, may not finish well, but we give it our best shot. Well, and in continuing with that, what we've been discussing is how even though we make goals, God also has his goals for us. How do we recognize what God is trying to do, what the Spirit is doing and moving in our lives, and how that varies based on how we observe God, right? We put things as our focus, but then God uses something else to really bring about his purpose for us. And so today I want to continue on that theme and discuss God's promise, discuss his promises. And to do this, I want to use the book of Joshua. It's in the Old Testament. The book of Joshua in the first chapter, verses 1 through 6. If you have your Bibles or phones, if you must, turn to the book of Joshua. First chapter, starting with the first verse through the 6th. I'm going to read from the NIV version, so it may differ from yours. But it reads as thus: After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you in all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Verse 6 says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Father God, we ask now that you open our hearts and open our minds, that we may see the message you have for us today. Use this scripture to draw us closer to you and understanding greater the depths of your workings in our lives. Edify the body of Christ in this moment. Draw us nearer, ever so near, to know and walk in your purpose and in your light. Father, I ask that you consecrate me by the power of your grace so divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and let my will be lost in thine. In the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to turn myself down a little bit because I can, because I know how to. And my guy isn't here this week. Jason, bless him. He's off doing duties, serving his country. But this idea of God being a promise keeper, a promise keeper. God is a promise keeper. A few years ago, I guess about 20 years ago now, there was a movement that started called Promise Keepers. It was started by a guy named Bill McCartney. He was a head football coach at the University of Colorado. And he decided, as leader of men, that he wanted to start a movement that showed men how to draw closer to God, how what it looks like to be a man of God and to walk that out in their everyday life, make it more practical. And so this movement went around and it would come to stadiums and thousands of people would come out and men would come together and pray together and walls were being broken, these racial barriers, status, it didn't matter. Denominations, they were coming together, praying together, crying together. This idea of that we've been called by God and we need to make this covenant back with God to be men of God. Well, I had the opportunity to go and I went to a few with my father. And it was a time in my life, I wasn't married yet, I was a young man, I was kind of in school, finding his way. And God used that moment to bring me and my father closer together. You know, like any young man growing up, you see your father at some point, he becomes almost an obstacle to you, right? I'm trying to be the man, and here's this guy still telling me what to do. I don't need that. You know, and as the little cub line, I'm trying to take out the big line, right? And of course, I couldn't, but I put up these barriers between me and him, these false ideas, right? Because I wanted to have my way and do things my way. Well, we went to the Promise Keepers, and we were there in fellowship and worshiping, and I just broke down. I found myself in my father's arms crying. You know, this guy who I was trying to be so much better than. And there I am in his arms again, still just his son. But that's how God used that moment. And we made promises in that moment. You know, Promise Keepers, they asked you, as a man, they want you to do seven things. They had seven principles that they wanted us to make promises on. We wanted to honor each other, have a brotherhood, virtue, commitment, generosity, unity, obedience. And we made these promises, and they actually had us sign a covenant that we would do these things, that we would be better in our lives. Well, leaving there, and I can't speak for everyone, the thousands of men that went, but I went on, started living my life again, and I broke some of those promises. You know, I wasn't always virtuous from then on, and I didn't keep all my commitments. I wasn't generous to everyone, and I certainly wasn't obedient all the time. But even though I didn't keep those promises, the one thing that I had to lean on, that I could rely on, that I knew and I'm thankful for, and that we know, we should know and be thankful for, is that God never breaks his promises. When he makes a promise, he keeps his promises. He uses his promises to see us through in our lives, to bring out the things in us that he wants to fulfill in our lives. And so today, I want to use this scripture to look at three ways that God uses his promises in our lives. First, he uses his promises to show us how things never die, how his promises never die. And secondly, he uses them to prepare us. And finally, he uses them for his purpose in our lives. See, if we look at the scripture, we find the children of Israel, having wandered the desert for 40 years, as you know the story, Moses was sent, pulled them out of Egypt. God said, "Get my people. And I want to take them to this land, this promised land, this beautiful land of milk and honey." And so Moses went and got his people, and they started on this journey. But something happened along the way. They kind of hit some bumps in the road, if you will. They started to disobey. They even wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't believe that God was going to see them through this journey. And so what did God do? Well, God allowed them to roam around aimlessly. Enough time for that generation that he saved actually died out. And Moses, his servant, the guy he called, his man, died before he got to go over into the promised land. Well, that doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right that this group of people that he saved, that he picked, that he wouldn't allow them to see the promise. But it's funny, because sometimes in life, God is doing stuff with us, when he's trying to fulfill something in us, there are things that he just won't let us take over into his promise. There are things that we have to leave behind that won't see the promise of what he has for us. And it's for a reason. See, in this case, as the scripture says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And he had to call on Joshua, the assistant, to talk him through what he wanted to do next. And see, sometimes there are things that we go through that in that moment, we don't quite understand the challenge. We don't know why this is happening. But if we examine it, it's because God wants us to put it away, to put it down, so that the new thing that he's trying to bring forth, we have to lean on that. When I was younger, and I tried to do things, and I say younger, I could say maybe 5 years ago, I had a mentality about life. Basically, my thought was the things I wanted to do, I would just apply myself. I would work hard. I'd work harder than the next guy. I'd be competitive. And I could beat them out or get done what I needed to get done through my intellect and through my hard work. And that worked for me. I could get things done. I could put myself in positions where I wanted to be. I wanted to do a film. I went to New York. I studied. I worked hard. I got the people together I needed to do, and I did this film. But see, what happens is, even though we have the goal and we achieve the goal, there are things that happen along the way that we have to sacrifice parts of who we are. See, when we get so focused on things, we don't think about how it affects those around us, the people that maybe it's hurting, the people who are making their own sacrifices trying to help us achieve our goal. We're not mindful of those things. And then when we get to the goal, when we get to that place of finally where we want it to be, where we thought we wanted to be, then we see that it's not exactly what we thought it was. And we're surrounded by people who maybe don't share the same values we do, or maybe people who have a different agenda, and they're bringing us in situations and calling us to make decisions we didn't want to have to make. See, we can't always pick our family, but we can pick the friends that we hang around. And we put ourselves in positions where temptation is allowed to come in, then we find ourselves looking back and saying, oh Lord, how did I get here? Help me out of this situation. This is not where I thought it was going to be. And so it's probably how Joshua saw the situation. Like, Moses was there the whole time. Moses was Moses' deal. This wasn't mine. But God had to let all of that die away, because that couldn't cross over to what God had planned. And see, I couldn't have that same attitude. I couldn't just go and do and get. I couldn't have that attitude with what God wanted to do with me. Because going into ministry, it's not about me and going after a goal. Ministry is about being patient, listening to what God is trying to say, and watching for him to reveal what he's doing. And then when we see it, we join in. And it's usually with a group of people. It's rarely about me. It's usually about how I can help what someone else is doing. How do my gifts and my talents contribute to the situation? That's how God works. He doesn't work in a vacuum. He works in a collective, in a congregation. And maybe the children of Israel couldn't get past that. They were so stuck in their Egyptian ways of thinking. They had a slave mentality that they just couldn't get past. They kept wanting to erect the golden calf at every turn, even though God made it rain manna from heaven and fed them every day. They didn't have to do anything, but they still just weren't satisfied. That's kind of how the world sets us up. It's just never quite enough. Never enough money. Can't do enough at work. There's no contentment that's set up. But this is how God operates. That's what makes it different. God says, in me you will have peace. In me you will have rest. You can be content. Doesn't mean you have to stop working. Doesn't mean you have to stop your goals. But there's not that anxiety that comes along with it. When God places us in a situation, we know that it's Him because there's a comfort to it. There's a confidence. He prepares us for the moment. We just look at the scripture. How was God going to prepare this new group? Here they were at the precipice of their promise. And God had to turn to Joshua, the new guy, and say to him, now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to you. See, it wasn't that they had earned anything. It wasn't that they had done these great things to prove themselves to God, that Joshua was this great leader who had proved himself worthy to lead the people. Quite the opposite. They had done nothing. If anything, the credit went to the other generation. But they were the ones who were going to cross over. They were the ones now looking across the Jordan to the dream. And a lot of times in our lives, we can see it so clearly. We can see what God is going to do. We can see our dream, but it's like, how do we get over there? Well, it's not always about what we can do. It's about receiving what God is trying to give to us. See, prior generations do the work. We can just look at this country. All right, World War II, the golden generation, fought the biggest war we've had. Right? You had Nazi Germany trying to take over the whole world. And America comes in the last minute. But all those men, all those women participated in that. The men that died in that war, they didn't get to see what was going to happen. They didn't get to see how America was then going to become the power of the world, how democracy was going to spread throughout the world. They didn't get to see that. They went into that war just on the promise that their sacrifice wouldn't be in vain. Like the civil rights movement in this generation. I didn't get to go through that. But those who did go through it, those who marched, those who died, those who had to suffer the indignities of that situation, they might have not seen it, but they were doing it. Why? Because they wanted the next generation to not have to go through what they went through. See, God makes His promises, and they extend beyond just me, just you. They go through generation to generation. Oh, when I was born, my parents took me and they did a dedication, right? When you have a child, you dedicate them to God. And in that ceremony, you promise that I'm going to raise this child to know you, Lord. I'm going to raise this child in a community of believers. I'm going to try to show them the proper way, your way to live life. Well, look, every parent may say that, but we all fall short, amen? It doesn't quite go that well. We do the best we can, but the truth is it's their life. It's that child's life to live. We try to be the best example we can, raise them the right way, but ultimately it's up to them. They have to make their decisions. So what do? Oh, the old saint said, somebody prayed for me. That's what a parent does. We can't helicopter over them. We can't hover all the time, directing every step, every decision they make. So we pray. We say, Lord God, wherever they are right now, Lord, just be with them. Watch over them. Keep them. Help them to make the right decisions. That even though where they are right now is not where I want them to be, you're there. You be with them, Lord. Help them to remember the things that we tried to instill in them when they were little. And that's God's promise. God promises the parent in that ceremony, I'm going to be with them. I'm going to watch over them. Because you can't be there. You're not me. I got this. A good friend of mine this week called me and told me that their youngest daughter was diagnosed with autism. She was upset and didn't quite know what to do, and I prayed with her on the phone. And then she texted me this morning. And she said, you know, I was driving into church today, and I was just praying and still very anxious about the whole situation. Obviously, she's still very upset, not sure what to do. And she said, this peace just came over me as I was praying. Just this peace came over me. And she said, it wasn't an audible voice, but I heard a voice. And the voice said to me, I know you love them. I know you love her, but I love her more. See, that's how God's promise works. It's ultimately his thing. But we have to be prepared for that. We have to understand that we're not everywhere all the time. And even in our own lives, we're not going to make all the right decisions all the time. We're going to be tempted. We're going to make the wrong choice. We're going to go down a path that maybe is not the best path. But I promise you that God is with you. God is there in each and every situation. So no matter where we find ourselves, not knowing how to get across that Jordan River, not knowing how we even got there, now is the time, and how am I going to lead these people anywhere? How is this going to work out? We just say, Lord, be with us. This was your plan. This was your purpose. I'll lean not on my understanding, but I'm going to lean on you. I want to trust you to get me through this situation. And God does prepare us. He prepares us so that we can understand deeply and fully his purpose. Because I believe that's really what the promise is about. It's about his purpose. God's whole thing is about calling us back to him. This is all a reconciliation story. The whole narrative of mankind is reconciling us back to God so that no one, when they die, has to go anywhere but straight back to the Creator and live an eternity of peace with him. That's what this is about. So it's not about really the goals. Was it really about the promised land? If it was about the promised land, then they would have stayed there. They would have still had it. But they lost that, right? Because they were disobedient. So what is it really about? It's really about the journey. God takes us through things, not for the prize, but for the journey. Because in the journey is where he has the relationship with us. That's where we grow. That's where we learn. Oh, this year we made a... Me and my wife, we sat down and we were doing our budget, and one of the parts of our budget is we weren't going to eat out, right, for the first quarter. We're really like businessmen. I'm pretty proud of us, you know. First quarter of the year, no eating out. So that basically means my wife's going to be cooking a lot. God bless her. But in that discipline, we do that for twofold. A, yes, it does save money. But it's also a better way to eat. I don't know about you, but I would rather eat a good home-cooked meal than going out somewhere. I know you go out and the table's all set and they come and they serve you and it's all good, but I don't know what's going on in that kitchen. I don't really know, and I have worked in restaurants and I don't like what's going on in that kitchen. You can't always trust that stuff. But at home, it's mine. It's my kitchen. I clean it. I know what's in there. It's a nutritional value to it. It's a budgetary value to it. And so, yes, the goal may be We're going to set this goal because we want to have a better budget. We want to save money. We want to eat better. But in doing that together, now what happens is we're in the kitchen every night together. Because I do help, thank you very much. And we're in the kitchen, we're doing things, the teamwork, we're spending more time. The relationship is growing stronger. And that's how God works with us. He's all about the relationship. The goal is great, the achievement is great, the planning is great. That's all fun once we get there, setting something up, making it happen, implement, execution, achievement. But it's in the details. It's in the journey. It's in the work. You know, I tell my 13-year-old, who her biggest thing is school, right? And she hates school. You would think school is the devil itself. And she complains, how was your day? Oh, you just don't understand that. It's horrible. This teacher, the English teacher, right? Making her do these things. I have to write this paper. I had to write it again. And it's all these hard things. I try to press on her. Well, you know what? It's really not about turning in the paper. It's not about the grade. The grade is good, but it's really about the grind. You got to learn to love the grind. You got to learn to love getting in there and doing the work, because that's going to carry you through in everything in life. Once you get through high school, it's going to be college. Once you get through college, it's going to be a job. Once you get through a job, it's going to be a marriage. And once you get through marriage, oh, you know what that is. So we have to learn to enjoy the journey. And God is trying to prepare us for that. That's his purpose. Look for me. Find me. He tells Joshua. Joshua didn't know what to do. Joshua has to lead these people into a promised land. He's never governed anybody. He's never been the president of anything. God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and courageous. And that's what he's telling us. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the situation, be strong. Be courageous, because I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you in your situation. I think of this church. The promises that God made, the people who founded it, the first day they broke land, the first church service, God made a promise that he was going to reach the people in this community. He was going to evangelize. He was going to bless the people that live around here through this station of Zion. And however that changed through the generations, the people that came, that raised their families, the kids that grew up, that went away, they come, they go. But God's promise is the same. No matter the numbers, whether it was full, whether there was one, whether it was a big choir or a praise band, or maybe it was one guy, it doesn't matter, because God's promise is the same. And he's saying that those who are here, be strong. Be courageous, because my purpose is to reach the people in this community with my message. That's his purpose, and that's his promise. And he's living that promise out through me and through you. So look at your own life. What are his promises? The things that he's trying to do through you, not the goals, not the things you want to achieve, but the relationship. How is he using his relationship with you to fulfill his purpose? Because that's the promise. That's the promise. Amen? As Carolyn comes, I don't have a special song or a band today. But if there is anyone here who has any